Hello, Trinity family. I really miss seeing y'all, and I really miss worshiping with you. But I think along with a lot of you, are also pretty excited to worship together again in our homes tomorrow. This is actually today for you now. Something I heard this week from one of our younger members was that I want to do house church every week. And I know what that younger member meant to say was, I want to do house church every week plus hear a little message from Pastor Brian. And so for that young member out there, that's exactly what you're going to get here. So as you just read, we're looking this week at Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 34. So kids, you don't have a children's bulletin, but I want you to listen for these three things. You can jot them down on your liturgy for home worship. The first is Lego Movie. The second is a dog's muzzle. And the third is an illustration about a movie preview. So a Lego Movie, dog's muzzle, and a movie preview. With that, I'm going to pray for us now. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray that you'd bless us as we look to your word together, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing that has been pretty fun for us as a family this week, and I'm sure it's been fun for you as well, is to get to watch some of our favorite movies. And one of my absolute favorite movies to watch as a family is the Lego Movie. And my favorite character in that movie is Lord Business, and that's so for a couple of reasons. One is I love Will Ferrell. But the other reason that I love Lord Business is that he says things that I think a lot, but would never say out loud. And so here's one of those things. He says, people everywhere are always messing with my stuff, but I have a way to fix it, a way to keep things exactly the way they're supposed to be, permanently. Okay, kids, you remember what that is? I'm gonna assume you've said that out loud now, and it's Craggle, of course, right? Super glue. And I love that quote, because Lord Business says something that's true, I think, for most of us. And it's that we love to be in control. We want control, we want clarity, we want certainty in our lives. We don't want people messing with our stuff, right? We want to keep things exactly the way they're supposed to be. And I think, really, that's part of the reason why our current situation that's so weird to us is so uncomfortable and so unsettling. It's because things aren't clear to us right now. We aren't in control in the ways that we wish we were. And so one of the reasons that I wanted to look at this passage together is that it shows us that Jesus is the one who is in control. That he is the one who is in charge, one who can make things the way that they are supposed to be. Because what we get in this passage is Mark showing us that Jesus has this true authority as the true King. Here's what that means for us. When we put our faith in this true King, we're going to find that rest and that hope that we long for. So if you'll remember, the question that we're asking and answering each week as we look at these passages in Mark's Gospel is, how do we follow the servant King? So this week I want us to see this. We follow the servant King by resting and hoping in his authority as King. By resting and hoping in his authority as King. So three snapshots in this passage that I want us to see that'll show these different aspects of Jesus' authority. The first is the authority of Jesus' teaching. Secondly, the authority of Jesus' rebuking. And then thirdly, the authority of Jesus' healing. So teaching, rebuking, and healing. So first, the authority of Jesus' teaching. Look back at verse 21. And they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. So the fact that Jesus is teaching in the synagogue is not at all unusual. This is something that rabbis did. Here's what's unusual, though. It was the kind of, or the character of, his teaching. Look how Mark describes it, verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one who had authority, not as the scribes. So a couple of questions here. How would people have recognized his authority? What would have been different about his teaching? It's interesting that Mark doesn't actually tell us what Jesus says. But what he does say is that there is no doubt in anybody's mind who is in that synagogue on that day that this guy is different from what they were used to. The way that he's speaking here is with a different kind of authority. That's why they're astonished. And I think this is something similar to what happened in the passage right before this one, where Jesus calls his first disciples in Mark chapter 1, verse 17. He says this to these guys, these fishermen on the side of the sea, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And with just those simple words, these guys drop everything, and they follow him. So again, we get this picture of this being no ordinary guy. This is a guy who has the kind of authority that people recognize immediately. And so then, how was this different then from the teaching of the scribes? Well, again, Mark doesn't say this specifically, but it was a common practice for rabbis in that day to quote other authorities. They would appeal to these other authorities. And so in a synagogue, a rabbi might say, "And as Moses has said," or "as this other great rabbi has said," and that's not what Jesus does. What Jesus does instead is speak in the first person. And if you think back even to the Sermon on the Mount, for example, Jesus will say things like, "You've heard that it was said that you shall not murder," or "you shall not commit adultery." He goes on then after that to say, "But I say to you." So why is this such a big deal? Well, it's a big deal for a couple of reasons. One is that Jesus shows us here that he is not an ordinary teacher. He's speaking on behalf of God with the authority of God because he is God. And that means something really important for us. It means that you can trust what Jesus says to you. You can trust his word to you. And just think for a moment about how important that is for us right now in our circumstances. One of the most unsettling parts of the last week has been how little we know about this virus, how little we know about what to do next. Things are constantly changing. We're constantly getting updates. And so what that does is give us this sense of anxiety because we realize we are not in control right now. And if we're honest, we're not the kind of people who are used to feeling that way. But what this passage says is that Jesus really does know what's going on right now. He really is in control, and so you really can trust him when he says to you, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." When he says, "Do not be anxious about what you will wear, do not be anxious about what you will eat, nor about your body what you will put on, because your Father knows that you need these things." It means that you can trust him when he says to you, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And so Paul Tripp says it this way. He says, "Rest is found not in knowing what's coming next, but in trusting the one who controls what's coming next." So the authority of Jesus' teaching means you can trust him and you can rest in him. But if you notice when you read this passage, something pretty wild happens in the middle of Jesus' teaching. He gets interrupted, right? So secondly, we see the authority of Jesus is rebuking. So look back at verse 23. "And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Okay, so let's just pause for a moment here. I want you to try to imagine what this would have been like if you were one sitting in this synagogue listening to Jesus teaching. He's standing up, he's quietly teaching in the middle of a service, and somebody begins shouting. And I don't know about you, if that happened on a Sunday, it would be distracting to me, right? I'm guessing it would probably be pretty distracting to you as well. And this wasn't just some guy standing up and shouting. This is a man that Mark tells us has an unclean spirit, and that's a way to say that he's got an evil spirit, that he's possessed by a demon, and this demon shouts Jesus' name. Did you catch that? Now, why would he do that? Well, most think that the demon here was actually trying to exercise control over Jesus. Because it was thought in that day that if you had and knew the name of a person or a spirit, then you had control over that person or that spirit. That's not what happens here, though. Verse 25, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And that phrase there, "be silent," could actually be translated as "be muzzled." So, kids, this is where I want you to picture a really scary dog. This dog that's barking at you, that's snapping at you. But then think for a moment about that same dog being muzzled. You know what a muzzle is? Where it covers the snout of a dog? See, that same dog with a muzzle on has totally lost its power. That's something of what Jesus does to this demon. Verse 26, and the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. So what's the point? Well, the point is this. Jesus has complete authority over all evil in this world. And that's why Mark tells us the people are amazed, he says in verse 27, because all Jesus has to do is speak, and this demon is running. And they were used to seeing exorcists, but when exorcists would perform an exorcism, it would involve herbs, they would recite these magical incantations, they would have all of this elaborate ceremony surrounding an exorcism. Jesus doesn't have to do any of that. All Jesus has to do is speak, because that's the kind of authority that he has. Here's the other thing, though, that we need to see that's happening with this man. And it's what Jesus does for him. He sets this man free from what had held him captive. And of course, for us, we're not being held captive by demonic spirits, but there are things to which we are enslaved. There are those things that feel like they kind of have you around your throat. And it may be that this week, given the chaos of our circumstances, that some of those things feel as though they've sort of tightened their grip on you. What Mark tells us here is that Jesus has the power and the authority to set you free from anything that holds you captive. There's nothing that he can't set you free from. So that's our second snapshot. Jesus' teaching, we've seen Jesus' authority in his rebuking, and then our third and final snapshot, we see Jesus' authority in his healing. So Mark tells us then that they leave the synagogue, they go to Simon and Andrew's house, and then look at verse 30. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. So maybe, again, this hits a little closer to home, our circumstances right now. So what does Jesus do? Verse 31. And he came, and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So a couple of things to notice. That first is the way that Jesus shows his authority here. It's not by speaking, as he did with this man that had been possessed by a demon. In this case, Jesus shows his authority by touch. He reaches out, and he takes this woman by the hand, and he lifts her up. And this is a beautiful picture of the kind of compassion that Jesus has on people who are broken and hurting. The other thing to notice about this healing is that this is a work of restoration. Because what Mark says is that she immediately begins to serve them. Now, why would that matter? Why would Mark mention that? Well, because it's a picture of her being restored to what she's been called to do, of what God has created her for here. And she's been restored to that and made whole. And so that, really, along with Jesus' authoritative teaching and his casting out of that evil spirit, point to what Jesus' kingdom is all about, which is the ultimate restoration and healing of this broken world. Because in this healing, what we get is a preview of what's to come. So, kids, I want you to think about when you go to the movie theater, when we used to go to movie theaters, right, when that was still allowed. You'll remember that before a movie starts, you get to watch the previews of these movies that have not yet been released, these previews of coming attractions. And what these previews do is they give you this small glimpse of that movie that's to come. It's a portion, just a small piece of that movie, and they're, of course, meant to get you excited. to make you long to see the full movie. That's sort of what's happening here in all of these snapshots. These are previews of what will happen one day when Jesus returns and makes all things new. When all sin and evil and death will be fully and finally defeated. When all sickness and sorrow will fully and finally be healed. This is how the Apostle John says it in Revelation 21. He says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." See, that's how things are supposed to be. And that's how things one day will be. How do we know that? We know that because this true king died and rose again. And it's that true king that invites you to come to him in the midst of all of this chaos, in the midst of all of this uncertainty, to find true rest and true hope in him. That's what he offers to you. Let me pray for us that we would find that true hope and that true rest that's found in him and in him alone. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he is our true King, that he holds all true authority in this world, and that because of his death and resurrection on our behalf, we can trust him, rest in him, and find hope in him. I pray that you would help us to do that. We pray in his name. Amen.